Well, let's stand up, please, and we're going to open up the Bible to Acts chapter 25. Verse 25, we're going to read this verse. Chapter 25, I mean. We're coming to the end of this book. Incredible. When the first time that we studied this book, this book was transforming, and I hope it was transforming to y'all, and that y'all have learned over this book, and after we finalized the book, and it's worth learning, studying and learning it, because it changes our perspective and what being a believer is. So Acts 25 says, "Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the provinces, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out the case against Paul. And they urged him, asking his people Paul that he summoned him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept in Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the man of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. And he stayed among them no more than 8 or 10 days. He went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and then be tried on these charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charge against me, no one could give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa, the king of Bernice, arrived to Caesarea and greeted Festus. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to take him defense concerning the charges laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat to thy tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accused stood up, they brought no charges in him in his case of such evils, and I suppose rather that they had set certain points of dispute with him and brought them their own religion about certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall and the military tribunes in the prominent name of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in the Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death, and he himself appealed to the emperor, and I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. Lord, we pray to you today, and so we can learn how to be free in him. And we ask this morning it be a reality in our lives, that the true change could be in us, in our lives, and that we could share, Lord, what you have done to us. And we ask that you talk to us through on behalf of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, you may sit. Prisoner and free prisoners. There are prisoners. Some are in jail, but others are free. I know, kind of funny, right? The balance of this. So there are prisoners that are guilty, and there's some prisoners that are free. Prisons. Some of the prisoners are mental, and to which, although I'm using here the word prisoners and jails in the physical way and literal way, but the truth, there are two types of people. There are prisoners and free prisoners. The liberty is not exclusively to be free and be able to do whatever we want. Many people do that and they are prisoners. And there are many who are free, are truly free, because they follow Christ. Christ said in John 4, and he is reading John 36, I think. And the context is that everyone who practices sin is a prisoner of sin. And only through Christ can we experience the true freedom. Freedom of our sins. And the immortal dreamer, John Bunyan, who more or less was born in 1968 and died in 1968. Born 1628 and died in 1688. Found his freedom in Christ, being a young adult. He had four kids, including a girl that was born blind with his first wife. The first wife died when he was 30. And 1 year after, he remarried. In year 1660, he was arrested for preaching the gospel without having a certificate from the church, from the Anglican Church or the Church of England, and was going to, which went against the Act of Uniformity of 1660 of England, which prohibited if you didn't have that certificate to preach. And he was taken prisoner, taken to jail, and going to jail, he left his wife with at the care of, left his children at her care, and it was hard, you know. And many people in Bedford helped John Bunyan's family. So he was in jail for around 12 years, and at the end he was able to be free, and he went, you know, to church and be able to see his family. But for 12 years he was a prisoner in a jail, and this man was a prisoner, but in reality he was free. And when he was in prison, where he wrote the second most sold work besides the Bible, and he wrote this book, which was a literary example for many men, many famous men like Charles Dickens, Nathan Hawthorne, Herman Melville, and others. He wrote that famous book named The Pilgrim's Progress. And it has been translated in more than 200 languages, and it has never stopped being printed. A man that was in jail, but was free. And he begins his book in this way. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where I was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, and a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked, and I saw him open the book, and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry and saying, "What shall I do? So we were reading this in the morning, and this book is a book that teaches us what it is to be a Christian. So John was a prisoner by men, but he was free in Christ. Paul was in the same situation. He was there 2 years prisoner. And in Acts 24, 27, it says that after 2 years, you know, and having Phoenix, there he is free for 2 years. So it's easy to say, sorry, Paul. You know, it's easy to say, sorry, Paul, John Bunyan, it sucks to be in jail, what an injustice. But, that was God's plan for his life. These men were free in Christ and utilized the freedom not to feel sorry for themselves, but to be able to share the gospel, Christ's gospel. And their lives were free because they lived for Christ. It could be that, you're here as a prisoner. You're a prisoner of your own sin, of your pride, immorality, your self-sufficiency, the greed, what is egocentric, or the spiritual apathy, and we need Christ to free us. And he could do it if you repent and you follow him. Maybe you're already Christian, but you have submitted to the world, to its desires and its will, and to such a way that you are tied and you feel stuck. You live in disobedience to Christ, and you're used to being in that way, being stuck and being in that state in such a way that you think it's normal. But it's not. And you must live a Christ-centric life. And God wants to teach us through Paul's life, guided through the sovereign will of God, what it means to be living free with Christ and in Christ. What it means to be living in Christ without considering all the other circumstances in which you are, all your desires or personal desires that you have. He teaches that of those who abused and judged him by hatred, by envy, by the conveniences, by power, but at the end showed us that these men were prisoners of their own sin, of their own desires and sins. So let us learn and pay so much attention that we could be free to live every moment for Christ without having to think of where we at or the circumstances. Your joy, your life does not lie in the circumstances or place where you are at, and not even in the religious activities that you do. It is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us, we're going to see this. And so this chapter is divided in two chapters. First, Festus, the neophyte politician, and the fanatical Jews. First, the scene is started in Jerusalem, and we find that there's a petition, a desire from the fanatical Jews, chapter 25, verse 1 through 5. And 2 years have passed, and these men have not given up. You would think, after 2 years, come on, they would have already forgotten about Paul. And they haven't. They haven't forgotten about Paul. So, they go, persecuting him. But Paul, he did not waste time. He was with Christ and lived in Christ. In the prison, he did not lose his time, and he didn't make himself useless. So he didn't sit there crying for a situation, knowing, what he did? He testified. And he won creep people for Christ, and he wrote letters in jail to believers. Paul did not lose his time. He was free in Christ, although he was a prisoner. He noted that these Jews, these fanatics, because they're fanatics, that after 2 years, they were still persecuting Paul. And these people were not free. These people were prisoners of their religion. the religion. And not only were they persecuting Paul, but they had this case against the Roman attorney. And what was their case? That they got close to him, to Festus, and said what things? They said, before him, they go against him, against Paul, asking that they would be able to take Paul to Jerusalem. And what was their intention? It says that they were preparing an ambush. Before getting to Jerusalem, they had an ambush set up to be able to kill him. Prisoners of their hate and their greed. These men, these fanatical men, were prisoners to the hate against Paul. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him because they thought he was the head of the Nazarenes. And what does Festus do? In verse 4 and 5 says, no, maybe I won. Come to Caesarea where Paul was at, and I want to hear your case. This man was a new man, a politician, and he acted with prudence. But in verse 6 we see that they get to Caesarea in verse 6 and 7, and what happens? The fanatical Jews start to accuse Paul. But what do they accuse him of? Verse 7 says, when he had arrived, they brought many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. They didn't care. They didn't care if they could have proved their case. They were imprisoned by their horrible hearts, their bad hearts, that they didn't want to judge him without having any proof. So what imprisons you this morning? What has your heart tied this morning? For these men, it was a desire to kill Paul. It was hate. Lie down, ingrained in that religious being fanaticals. And the book says that Paul defends himself. Paul presents his case, his defense. And Paul presents it in a very good way, and he says that he denies his case, this charge, and he says he's innocent, that he has a conscience, a clean conscience, and has not sinned or not has not gone against anybody. He is free in Christ, and because he has shared the gospel to all the people who he has done before, that he is imprisoned. He is in prison because of that. And Paul desires that they have the liberty that they have in, like they have in, he has in Christ. And that's what he wants for them. Nevertheless, these people were prisoners of their own bad desires. Verse 9. What happens? It says, but Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, what is that new politician doing? He begins to act in a wrong way. He wants to convince himself. He begins to show his true character. And what does he want to do? He wants to see if this man in reality, if there's going to be any benefits brought to him. And although he knows that there isn't any proofs, he has Paul, to try to please the Jews, if he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And Paul says, before that tribunal, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal, and I have done nothing wrong, and you will. And Paul says, then if I am a wrongdoer, and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charge against me, no one can give me a pawn to them. So Paul affirms that I am not guilty of these sins. I am clean. My conscience are clean. And if there's anything that I have done wrong and worthy of death, then I will take that. That's what Paul says. His life in Christ pushed him to do what God told him to do. And that is the Christ we see and we find, the will of God. And Paul knew it very well. And that is why he was not fearful. And if we're in Christ and we come to Christ, follow him in obedience, we should not be fearful of anything. But this does not mean that we will use our rights. Paul says, no, you're going to use rights. He knew that the rights were not going to be able to judge him correctly. So, and he also knew that their will was to go to Rome and testify in Rome. Festus says in chapter 12 that he agrees to Paul's petition, but has a dilemma. He says that if he sends Paul without any charge, he'll be showing that he's incompetent. But he's not sure about the accusations, and he actually considers him innocent. And he presents him before the king Agrippa, who was related to Herod, who was the one who died, who killed Jacob. You remember that part in Acts 12? And presents his case to Agrippa to see if he could be able to reach some kind of counseling to see if he could then send him before the emperor. So this is the second part. Paul presents his case against Agrippa in verses 16 and 17. So the first thing he does, this man, is present the case before the king in a private way. Verse 13. Let's see, verse 13. Now, when some days had passed, Agrippa and the king of Bernice arrived at Caesar and greeted Festus. So he formally presents the charges against Paul. So let's see, we can see in verse 12, as in any good politician, it says this the thing. And it says that there is a man left prisoned by Felix. Remember Felix? Which had no chart, no positions. So he says, I'm not the responsible one here, but they left me this. So as a good politician, he's like, you know, somebody else is at fault. And so 12, 15, and 16 say, but you know, I want to fulfill the law. And, you know, they gave me this case. You know, the Jews were asking me all this. So I responded to them with this. And I told them, you know, you can't do this because the Roman law says that, you know, we should, you know, treat these cases in the Roman ways, you know. So as a Roman man, you know, we had to present this, you know. So he presented himself as a person that wanted to fulfill the law. So verse 16 and 17 says, you know, and I did it, you know, without any, you know. So he takes his time to, you know. So verse 18 and 19 says, you know, being present, he was a good judge. And in reality, he was able to see that he was a man with no, he had no, he was not, it was only religious problems. But the truth is that he was innocent. So we see a new politician who was really convinced in these type of things, because he begins to see his own desires. So verse 21, it says that he was presenting himself as, in a, you know, being disposed to something new. So if that is the truth, then he asks Paul, you know, why do you want to be judged in Jerusalem if you're considered innocent here? And why is it that you want the Agrippa listen to you before listening to taking sending any kind of letter to the emperor? And this is, so this is the character that this man has. You know, he's tied to his political desires. So verse 23 to 27, we see that he has a public hearing before the king Agrippa. So King Agrippa, we consider him as a opportunist, a Jewish opportunist, because he was Jew. So let's see how verse 23 begins. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. Well, my Mexican friends, that word is not a bad word. So with a lot of expectations. So Agrippa seeks for the way to be able to give an impression, like many other politicians, you know, seeking some type of gain, you know, just like the Romans. So let's see the contrast. Let's see how King Agrippa begins, and which he says, you know, King Agrippa, how Paul was brought. So, you know, this man in charge, feared by so many people, comes, feared by many religious people. But the man who was truly free, is it possible that his appearance showed it? But this man lived and followed the will of God wherever he went. And he shared the gospel. And when he shared the gospel, the people who heard, well, man, so, you know, they began to grow more. And nobody was able to stop this man, because by the force came through Christ. Or the strength came through Christ. So Paul is presented to Faustus as a person that worthy of death, an innocent man, and that deserved to be heard and judged. Again, Faustus shows his incompetence as Festus. I mean, he's lost because he doesn't know Christ. He's a prisoner of his position, of his political position, of his heart, because he wants to be boasted by people. And so this morning, examining this text, the question I asked this morning is, who are you prisoner of? Of what or who? So if you say of nobody, then that is not the answer. If you have not sold yourself to Christ, then you are a prisoner of your sin. Your sin is making you harden your heart. God is calling you, and you want to go to Him. You prefer to live your life following what you want and what you love. And this will lead you to an eternal damnation. And you will get to that day when, you know, you will be like this man, you know, this pilgrim that says, you know, I have hardened my heart so much that I cannot repent myself. And that is not what God wants for you. Do you want to be a prisoner? Or do you want to be a prisoner of Christ? Paul in prison was free. And you know something interesting is, Paul writes in his in one of his books that I, prisoner of Christ. Paul says in Philippians that I don't care, not my earnings, nor, but to fulfill the will that God has given me. And he was in prison saying this. He really considered himself the prisoner of Christ and not of anybody else. You know, he says, we are a prisoner of Christ. And he says, to me, living is Christ. So what does this teach us? What is a practical thing that it teaches? We have already mentioned it, but what Paul teaches us is that we must live a life Christ-centric. A life with Christ. We live for Christ, to honor Him and give Him all the glory. Let's look at this illustration to which we could apply this to our lives. This, I've shared it twice this week. I shared this to a young man that asked me, how is this possible to live with Christ? And he told me, well, the thing is that, so see, if I live in Christ, you know, then I have to always live, you know, in Christ. But what if I want to be a doctor, you know? I mean, you know, I'm talking to people, and so I told him, you know, it's better to be, you know, be in Christ. So, you know, I had to use this little, you know, figure, you know, circle. You know, it's not that, you know, thrilling, but I mean, I told him, you know, Christ is in the middle of your life. Hey, so you are in Christ, and everything that you do must be within Christ, in Christ. So your financial life, it's in Christ. Everything you do is in Christ. Your finances you have are for Christ, are to worship Christ, are to. So God wants you to use your money, you know, for Christ. How? To glorify Him. my health and well-being. I am in Christ, so I must think, how can I worship the Lord with my body, with my health? In Christ. But many times we think those, you know, things are outside of our circle and think, oh, you know, that is an area of my life. And Christ is there, and I am in Christ, but that is for Sundays. And that is for, you know, Sundays when I give myself to Christ, part of my time. So, no, your life is in Christ, and when you believe in Him, it's in Christ, you live for Christ, and your life is a life, Christ-centric life, is your relationships are with Christ. And all your relationships must be based in Christ. The spiritual life, you know, must be in Christ. You know, it's not like, you know, I wake up in the morning to live, to read the Bible, to worship, you know, to want to be, no, yeah, I want to be in Christ. I want to grow in Christ. I want to be in Christ. My profession, you know, now that, you know, you're going to be a doctor, God's going to use you, but you're going to show your love of Christ through those people. You're going to show them, you're going to help them. Show, you know, do you all your physical works. You can help them better their lives. But God has called you to present them to Christ. Show them who Christ is. As a doctor, they're going to see in you, and you're going to show them Christ. They're going to show Christ, see Christ in you, and you're going to show them Christ in you. And that's what Paul tells us, you know, that's what Paul says. Living is, to live in Christ is everything. In all these aspects, we are living in Christ. We cannot divorce yourself out of Christ and put him out of that circle. And saying, oh, yeah, I'm Christian, you know, but, you know, my financial life is my financial life. You know, I could do whatever I want. You know, no. If you're in Christ, you do everything for Christ. The story is told, you know, of many men that were building the famous cathedral, the St. Paul Cathedral. You know, the famous architecture, the English man, Christopher, who was in charge of that. I mean, you could even find it on the internet. An incredible cathedral. And there were three men that were helping construct this cathedral. One of them got to him or approached him and said, hey, what are you doing? And the first man said, you know, I'm winning so much money working. And for this man, his work was just working, was the way of making money, be able to make a living. And the second man approaches him and he's like, what are you doing? You know, and I'm breaking a rock a certain way. And for this man, it was only a job. And at the end, the third person approached him and told him, asked him, what are you doing? And I am helping Christopher help build this great cathedral. And this last man understood why and for who is he working for. And it's more, this man, Christopher Wren, in the cathedral, you can, there's this epiphany that has this Latin Latin phrase. And that is how it must be with us. Everything that we do in word or in life, we must do it with our hearts, as in what? For the Lord. Colossians 3:23, and everything, the word says that everything that we do with our life must be for the glory of God. That is what it is to live a Christ-centric life. To live free of sin, but prisoners of Christ. That is what Christ lived, and that's what we must live, and that's what God has called us to live.